Subject tonight will be under the heading of Chapter 5 on the book Work Matters by Tom Nelson. The chapter is entitled Extraordinary Ordinary Work. Did everybody wants one get a copy of that? I'm actually going to start with one of the questions here, question number one. The author, Tom Nelson, uses the analogy of aroma to describe how your attitude and your Christian expression of vocation can be and is noticed by those around you. So you know what an aroma is, don't you? Let's say you walk into a restaurant and you smell burgers grilling. You know what that smells like, don't you? Or maybe you've been over to the Knoll household when Alan is grilling his famous hamburgers, and you know how good that smells. Now imagine something opposite. Let's imagine that Shortcake Steiner, you know how that smells. I was going in a little different direction, but with the shoe fits. I was thinking, let's say you go into, let's say we went to church and they hadn't cleaned up because of a party the night before at the community center where we meet. And in the trash can, there are three or four dirty diapers.
Baby shower.
Okay, so you know what that aroma is like. Even Samuel knows what that's like. So those two different aromas are now kind of running around in the back of your mind. And Tom Nelson compares that aroma to the way that you work as being an either aroma for Christ or as a witness against him. So he asks, what kind of fragrance is wafting through your workplace or home these days? Rather than answering that exactly, and unless you have some examples that you'd like to jump in on, you can if you want to, or you can say what contributes to that aroma of your workplace or home. That's what I'm most interested in. I include home there because, remember, we're thinking of vocation as not just the job you do that earns money, but also the callings that you have in your life. You also have callings as husband, father, mother, housewife, those things. So what is the aroma of your workplace and home these days, and what's contributing to that? Pardon me? It is, yes, very definitely. Being a student is also a vocation. Pardon me? Can you give me examples of that, of the nice grilled hamburgers and the dirty diapers?
Well, people can tell
they can. You're right. Yeah, they can tell whether you're doing things because you have to or because you want to. What else?
They can tell by the way you talk.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Just like the words you use, and I don't know. It is that is kind of tied in with attitude as well. Like, don't have like a spiteful or just an indifferent, lazy attitude towards everything.
Yeah. Good. Comes through in the way you talk. Nonverbally as well. Stomp, stomp, stomp.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, very good. Anything else?
It can come through in the quality of the work you do as well.
It can, that's right. The quality of work can be an indication of your attitude towards it. Good. Well, let me direct your attention to a couple of different passages tonight. I'd like to start in Mark 6:3. This falls in the midst of Jesus' ministry, and he comes back to his hometown of Nazareth. Actually, looked at this in another setting, but let's listen to Mark 6:3. Can I have a volunteer read that, please? Thank you, Liz.
Excuse me. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him.
So, in this case, Jesus is well known in Nazareth. His family is known, and his occupation is known, that he is the son of a carpenter and a carpenter himself. There are other things that can be said about this, but the point that I'd like to draw your attention to here is that the people of Nazareth did indeed know Jesus as a carpenter. In the studies about Jesus' life and ministry, does anyone know approximately what age we think Jesus was when he began his public ministry?
30.
Approximately. That people guess that he was about 30 when he died, that he was about 3 years in public ministry, so about 27 is what we think was when he began his public ministry. What did he do before that time? I already gave that away, right? Interestingly, he had displayed talents earlier for a spiritual calling. You might remember that as a boy, that he came with his family to the temple to celebrate the Passover, and that he had become separated from his family, and they didn't recognize it until they were heading home. This happens to every child at least once in their life. They get left behind, right? Left behind at church. Well, this is a bigger deal. Because a little bit longer of a travel. And so they start asking around. They can't find him. They go all the way back to Jerusalem. They find Jesus in the temple discussing theology with the teachers there. And he said to Mary, his mother, "Did you not know that I had to be about my father's business?" So he showed an inclination. We might say, humanly speaking, there was a child prodigy here that was destined to be a Pharisee or a teacher. But do you know what Jesus did? The scriptures go on and say that he returned home with Mary and Joseph and was submissive to them, which is instructive right there, and continued in this place where God, the Father, had placed him for this period. He understood his calling, his mission, and his timing. And at that time, Jesus was called to be a carpenter, and he gave himself to that. We know that he was more than a carpenter. Josh McDowell has written a fairly famous book titled that, More Than a Carpenter, and it notices the divinity of Jesus Christ and how he came to be our Redeemer by dying on the cross. But the fact that he was more than a carpenter, Nelson says, should not rule out the fact that that he was also still a carpenter, and that he did not show disdain to that, in a sense, vocational calling as less than important. This is the way Nelson puts it. Jesus' work life tells us that he did not think being a carpenter was somehow below him or a poor use of his many gifts. He who made the universe now makes tables and chairs. He who created all things out of nothing now crafted things with his hands and willingly gave himself to that, and then also willingly gave himself to be our Redeemer. His attitude of labor and service, something that really goes through all of his ministry. You could note it in other places. Another notable example would be in the upper room on the night he was betrayed, that he was the one that stooped as a servant and washed his disciples' feet. And there's a sense of understanding who he was and what he came to do that instructs us in approaching our vocation as well. In that light, let's turn to Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And again, I'll ask for a volunteer to read that, please. Rachel?
Matthew 11, 28.
Yes.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy loaded, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
We think of these verses especially in context of salvation. And rightfully so. They speak to the fact that you don't have to earn your salvation. Jesus is the one who gives us rest. We also speak of this to see that our salvation is towards a purpose, that we are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to use the language of Paul. We are saved for that purpose. We're saved unto good works. And that's descriptive implied in the term of a yoke. A yoke that means that that God frees us to come under his service. That he is, we have a new master. We're not under the servitude to Satan and to sin anymore, but instead we have that new master of Jesus Christ. But his yoke is easy and is light, and it's the craftsmanship of the Lord. If you think of it in that way, is really good to think about, to understand that he has designed the calling that he has for your life, so that whatever you do, you can indeed do it heartily as unto the Lord. Part of that yoke is expressed in the two great commandments that God has given to us, the commandments of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And Nelson turns to that subject very appropriately. Later, if you'd like to read that, you can find it in Luke 10, 25 through 28. As you think about it, the question comes up, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? And how is it that we do this? One of the primary ways that you do this is going to be through your vocation, through the calling that you have, so that the ordinary work that you do should be seen as really God-given, and therefore extraordinary. as an example of that, Tom Nelson tells of being struck at how many people served him on a trip that he took from Kansas City to California, I think it was. So he had to fly to get there. I don't want you to comment on level of service or anything like that, but how many different people serve you when you travel just by air going from one place to another? Start naming off some of those that serve you.
Pilots.
A couple of them probably. Yeah.
TSA.
TSA, yeah. Again, no comments. Just saying that they're doing their jobs.
Air traffic control.
Travel agent. Baggage.
Yeah, baggage.
Hotel.
Yeah, hotel maybe. A rental car.
Power and utilities to the airport.
It really starts extending out. Security.
IT. McDonald's at the airport.
yeah. IT over here. Flight attendants. Somebody that gives you cookies and a drink. I saw somebody trying to count a little bit. I didn't start numbering people, but that's a lot of people that serve you to get you from one place to another. Now, you could go on and ask, what's the aroma of that service? And you can begin to see why the way you do your calling is a way of showing love to someone else. That happens in every area of life. That's just one example, the example of traveling from one place to another. Husbands, let me ask you the different ways that your wife serves you in making it able so that you can pursue your vocation. I think you would be amazed as you begin to count ways that your wife serves you and shows a loving nurture to you personally. She washes your socks and cooks your meals. She welcomes you home. She cares for the children. Those are just the really obvious ones. She is performing a calling, a vocation. As she does that, she is showing love to you and love to the Lord as she does that. Nelson puts it this way. He says, a transforming truth we must firmly grab onto is that God is very much at work in our work. God is transforming us in our work and transforming the world through our work. So let's look at one more passage and think about some very practical ways that we can nurture and cultivate a good aroma about our work. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Can I have a volunteer to read that, please? Go ahead, Aaron.
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
I enjoyed preaching on this passage, and I won't go in depth tonight, but we'll just take each of these three bullet points as part of what we cultivate in loving one another, and we cultivate this in our attitude towards our work. Joy, prayer, and thankfulness. So, joy. Joy smells good. What's the opposite of joy? And how does that smell? Sorrow.
Crabby, complaining.
Yeah. And
Pessimistic.
Pessimistic, good. Those are all very good opposites to joy. Joy speaks to a sense of contentment and a sense of satisfaction in what you are doing and where God has you at this time. There's a sense of joy in understanding who you are and how through your work, through your vocation, you are honoring God and your neighbor. As you think about that and cultivate that, the opposite does become more and more apparent. There's dissatisfaction, pessimism, crabbiness, sorrow, and the aroma of that is very apparent. Paul says, pray without ceasing. This is an interesting question. Do you pray about your work? Do you pray about your calling? I'm going to guess you do when things aren't going well. And I want to encourage you to think about it in a new light because of this study, to think about praying for your vocation on a regular basis, even when things are going well. You can cultivate an attitude of prayer about your work and your workplace. That would include your coworkers, your bosses, those who are employed by you or around you. In the home as well, you could pray about the accomplishment of tasks around the home and your attitude about that, and to do those things as unto the Lord. You could pray privately. You can pray as a couple, as a family, and as a church. Thirdly, thankfulness. Again, let me ask you to define that by telling me some opposites. What are the opposites to thankfulness? Ungrateful. Yeah.
Contempt?
Is that what?
Discontent.
Yeah. Yeah.
I would say that, like, well, this is what I tell myself, that prayer and thankfulness are kind of the same thing. If I don't pray for something, I'm not going to be thankful.
Mm-hmm.
And God does it. I'm either just kind of gonna like disregard it, like, oh look, that happened, or I'll like be pleased with myself. I'll be like, oh wow, look what I did.
Yeah.
And so, yeah. So a lot of times I find myself like praying while I'm working or studying or doing anything, just because I know if I don't, it's just gonna kind of go pass me by, and I'm not even going to really stop and think about it.
Yeah, there's a disconnect when we don't see that as being God's work, then we'll even miss what's happening there, and there won't be thankfulness. John?
Unbelief?
That's right, unbelief. You think that it happened because you're so great, or selfishness, or just happenstance, it just happened that way. Well, instead, cultivate this attitude of gratitude. In each of these cases, all of the different relationships surrounding your vocation that are important to understand in them. So you can cultivate a thankfulness about your place of work or about your vocation. You can cultivate an attitude of thankfulness about your employer. That's really countercultural, by the way. You work any length of time and any location, and you'll find out that it's very common to begin to grumble against the boss and those who are the administration or the ones who are in authority. Cultivate thanksgiving towards your fellow workers. even cultivate a thankfulness for the things that seem most tiresome or tedious to you. And that takes a lot of faith to recognize that, going back to Colossians 3, 23 and 24, that you are doing all things as unto the Lord. So ultimately you're cultivating thankfulness to God. Just by way of closing then, let me encourage you to again recognize the vocation and how the attitude that you have towards that can create a specific aroma about your workplace, about your vocation. And to recognize that aroma and the sources of that, and to counter the stinky aroma of the things that we've talked about negatively tonight by pursuing at least these three things: joy, prayer, and thankfulness. And then to encourage one another in those things. And I wanted to apply that especially to the husbands and fathers of the congregation, to remember and encourage your spouse and show appreciation to your wife for the way that she serves you, and show honor to them as she does that. Are there any questions or comments that follow along in this light? I invite you to bow in prayer as we close. Lord God, thank you for calling us and giving us good work to do. We pray that the ordinary work that we do day in and day out, that we would see that as truly extraordinary, as something that you have given into our hands to do. And pray, Lord, that especially the attitude that we approach that work and calling would be one that that is a sweet aroma as we serve with an attitude and a devotion to testify of our relationship to you. God, teach us to cultivate that in ourselves, in our own hearts, and in the hearts of our loved ones and in our congregation. Lord, we are amazed at the way you do use us and the way you are sending us out into the world as lights and as an aroma of Christ. May we be that to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.